Christmas Eve. Hello. It's on. Different. The best day for telling the Christmas story. And that's what I'm going to do. It's the most amazing story in history. God becoming man. Jesus. In order to live our life of toil and tears, and to live it without sin, and then as a spotless sacrifice, to lay down his life at the cross and rise from the dead, defeating the power of death and sin and destruction forever, so that our lives may not just be full of toil and tears, but peace and joy and hope and the knowledge of the living God with us and in us and calling us forth to bear witness to his glory. But first, there was a baby. And central to his story was a young girl called Mary. Today, I'm going to tell the Christmas story from her perspective and then think about how her role should speak to our own. I'm sorry, gentlemen, if this seems a rather feminine slant, but as we are all Christ bearers, please keep listening. I've apologised in advance to our Mary. In fact, she's going to hear her name rather too often this morning than any other Marys we've got here today. So, Mary, the space where God became man. The Father had his plan. His own perfect, sinless Son should walk the earth, demonstrate his love and power and goodness, and then pay the blood price for the sins of all mankind, and rise again and defeat the enemy for eternity. However, Jesus, the Word, is at the Father's side in heaven, in glory. Should he just supernaturally and spontaneously become a man and descend to earth? No. Hundreds of years before, as Chris has just read, God's plan had been revealed. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So has God been scanning all the virgins of his faithful people for generations, looking for the right mother for his son? Or has he had his hand on Mary from her birth, invisibly moulding her for his purpose? We will never know. What we do know is that suddenly she's right there in the greatest story of history. In the eyes of the world, she has nothing to recommend her for greatness. She is young, poor, and female. In the eyes of God, however, she is the one to carry and nurture his son. Not sinless as some would have her be, but perfect for the job. So let us leave Bedmond. Come with me in your imaginations to Nazareth and glimpse Mary about her life. She was of peasant stock, and as such, her life would have revolved around the daily tasks of survival, keeping fed, keeping warm, keeping clothed. Being a girl, she would have had no formal education. Instead, her expectations would have been betrothal, marriage, and motherhood, reproducing the home life she knew into the next generation. As we will see, her words reveal that she was well versed in scripture, so we can be sure she came from a devout home where the word of the Lord was honored, the mezuzah on the doorframe, and the Sabbath kept. She was also young, very young by our standards, younger than Eleanor or Naomi or Emmy or any other young girl we know. She was betrothed to Joseph, and girls were generally betrothed aged 12 or 13 and married a year later. That's seriously young. So where was Mary on that day her life changed forever? And what was she doing? She obviously didn't think it was important enough to tell Luke, or else he didn't think such details were necessary. But we can deduce that being betrothed, idleness was out of the question. A woman's work is never done, and the more practice, the better. And privacy was a luxury that few poor people could afford. Yet the narrative in the gospel implies that she was alone. So in your imagination, place her where you wish. Perhaps she was alone in the house, cleaning or baking, whilst her family members were at market or going to the well or tilling the land. Was she herself outside, hanging washing to dry or weeding the onion patch? Was she outside washing linens? Maybe she was on the roof in the cool of the day, spinning or weaving. Wherever you choose to see her, just stay there a minute, watching this young girl doing what she has to do, like any other girl of her age and acquaintance. Suddenly, Mary is no longer alone. We're not told how Gabriel presented himself, so we can't be sure about the brilliant robes and the shimmering wings. But what we do know is what he had told Zechariah earlier, which was, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. So she would definitely know she was no longer alone. There was presence. See her look up, and the gamut of emotions cross her face as she wonders who this is and why. Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. A voice unlike any she has ever heard before, uttering words that right now cannot be taken in. This can't be real. Am I feverish? Am I dreaming? And Gabriel has to say what angels often have to say to terror-struck humans. Do not be afraid, Mary. Okay, he knows my name. You have found favor with God. So he knows me. I have found favor. Oh yes, you said that just now. And she begins to listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will have no end. We know that she is listening, and listening well, because her response is a reasoned one. Unlike Zechariah, she doesn't question or ask for proof. Acceptance seems to have instantly taken root in her heart, but she just wants to know, how can this be, since I am a virgin? What Gabriel tells her is beyond all previous human experience. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And he tells her about her barren kinswoman Elizabeth being with child, as proof that indeed nothing is impossible with God. Mary's heart response is one of obedience, acceptance, submission unto the Lord, and she says, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And then we have a gap in the narrative. This is the untold bit, the mystery. Mary doesn't disclose to Luke her experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowing her. Maybe it was too precious to share. Apparently, the word we translate as to overshadow is the same word that describes the glory cloud covering Jesus at the Transfiguration. Whether Mary was aware of it or was deeply asleep, it was momentous. But we have to leave that as a mystery. What remains is mystery enough, that the seed of the living word of God is implanted in the womb of an unknown girl who said, yes. It seems that her immediate thought is to visit her relative Elizabeth. Whatever she may or may not have been able to tell her parents, here was another woman with a miracle baby with whom to share her news. We can imagine her travelling, this young girl, trying to make sense of it all as the implications begin to dawn on her. Will she be in disgrace? Will she be divorced from her betrothal? Will people believe her? How will she begin to explain? Will even Elizabeth believe her? In the end, she doesn't have to say anything. She enters into Elizabeth's home and calls out to her. And Luke tells us, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. In this exultant yet intimate moment, Mary is affirmed and confirmed. No matter what, the Lord is with her. The fact that revelation has been given to Elizabeth demonstrates to Mary that God's hand is in every detail. The mantle of praise falls upon her and she begins to sing. My soul is ecstatic, overflowing with praises to God. My spirit bursts with joy over my life-giving God, for he has set his tender gaze upon me, his lowly servant girl. And from here on, everyone will know that I have been favored and blessed. The Mighty One has worked a mighty miracle for me, and holy is his name. And she goes on to praise God for his faithfulness to his people, his mercy, his might, and his justice, using the language of the scriptures she has known all her life. She is radiant. She has moved on from the obedient handmaid to a fuller realization of the divine purpose for her life, something she will walk through in wonder and in pain for the rest of her days. She spends the next 3 months with Elizabeth, and we can assume that they were a great blessing to each other. Nothing is said, but as Elizabeth was in her 6th month of pregnancy when Gabriel visited Mary, and Mary stayed for 3 months, then it is entirely possible that she was there when John the Baptist was born and would have heard Zechariah's great prophecy concerning the two boys. However, she then returns home to her parents and Joseph. Only the integrity of Joseph and another angelic message come between her and absolute scandal and almost certain stoning to death. The law was not kind to unwedded mothers, yet the hand of the Lord is greater than the law. The cloak of marriage to a good man is wrapped around her and her precious child, and despite the inevitable whisperings of a village community, they are safe. Matthew's gospel tells us that Joseph took her as his wife there and then, so we can imagine her getting used to running Joseph's home and doing things the way that pleased him and getting to know the man she married. Luke implies that she was still betrothed at the birth, but either way, she was under his protection. The character and obedience of Joseph is another talk altogether. But suffice it to say that not many men would do as he did, either in their culture or in ours today. So the weeks pass, and those of us who have borne children can imagine all the excitements and niggles and downright discomforts of a progressing pregnancy, no different for the mother of Jesus than the rest of us. Does Mary's situation mean that support and companionship is denied her? How much of her family understood what has happened to her? Was the birthing process explained to her? We shall never know. But we like to think that love overcame the censure. Even so, this young girl is having to grow up very swiftly, both in the natural and under the weight of the knowledge that she is carrying the Son of God. Only his living presence within her keeps her steady. Then, in a clatter of metal and hooves, enters the might of Rome. It is decreed that a census be made of the whole Roman Empire. And to fit someone's idea of logic, every man should return to his own tribal town. Never mind that it also brings about the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah should be born in Bethlehem, Joseph's tribal town. So, at the time she would least fancy it, Mary is faced with days of journeying by foot or being jolted by donkey or mule. It can't have been comfortable or pleasant. The roads would have been thronging with hundreds of travellers all heading to their own towns. The inns crowded and noisy, every nook and cranny a potential hiding place for brigands, and the ever-present impersonal surveillance of Rome looking on. In the midst of it all, the Lord's young handmaid carries his son to the place destined for his birth. Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Bethlehem, city of David, birthplace of the Messiah. And the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. So little is said, so much we don't know, but we can imagine a bit. They were travellers and poor ones at that. Do kinsmen of Joseph grant them basic shelter, or are they reliant on the kindness of strangers? Do some local women rally round when it becomes clear that Mary's time has come? Or is Joseph forced to abandon all the traditional taboos and help deliver the baby? All we know is that birth is birth, painful, time-consuming, and messy. I think that we can be pretty sure that Mary isn't experiencing a supernaturally easy birth because, favoured though she is of the race of Adam under the curse of the disobedience in Eden. So we can watch as she surrenders to the process, totally engaged in delivering her son. And we can be pretty sure that when he is born, the Son of Man isn't any less pink and wrinkled and squirmy than the rest of us. He has come to take fully our humanity, born as man with man to dwell. And when she gathers him in her arms, we see wonder on her face, the same wonder that floods the face of every new mother. Yet, this is the Son of God. Wonder, joy, relief, thanksgiving mingle with exhaustion and soreness, and an adoration that is more than a mother's love floods her heart. When all is cleaner and comfortable and the baby properly swaddled, Mary can rest. Or can she? Excited voices are heard and there's a distinct smell of sheep. And in come a group of shepherds. If Mary's first response is one of reluctance or puzzlement, what she hears from them must surely blow that away. The story tumbles out. They were just doing the usual night watch. Nothing much was happening. A bit of banter to keep themselves awake. And then there was light and a presence, and they didn't know where to put themselves. And then a voice said, "Do not be afraid." And there was an angel right in front of them, telling them that the Messiah was born in the town, lying in a manger. Good news, great joy, you will find him. And then such singing and so many angels praising God and blessing the earth and such singing. And so we had to find him. Is this he? Yes, says Mary, come and see him. And then a hush falls as these rugged men gaze at the face of God incarnate. And when they leave, the wonder remains. We are told by Luke that Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. In his very first hours, the identity and purpose of her son's life has been confirmed and revealed to these humble men. This must ring true to her, herself plucked from obscurity. Had she herself not sung of the Lord scattering the proud and rich and filling the humble with good things? God rarely works in expected places. She has come to understand that very well. However, if she had expected that her life, even as the Messiah's mother, would continue to be hidden, the visit from the shepherds shows her that she is now part of a story that is being unveiled at God's pace, beyond any control of her own. Very soon, when she and Joseph travel to Jerusalem to present the infant Jesus to the Lord in the temple, this is confirmed to her by the words of Simeon, the elderly man of God, who had been told he would see the Messiah before he died. Luke tells us that Simeon takes the baby in his arms and says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This child is destined to cause the falling and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. And he turns to Mary and says, "And a sword will pierce your soul also." These are immense words promising God's purpose on a global scale, not suggesting an easy life for either Mary or her son. Just remember again that this girl is still only about 14. And then sometime later, they are visited by foreign scholars who have travelled for months and miles to see a child whose significant birth has been revealed to them in the stars. These men are not Jews. They may or may not have had access to the scriptures, yet they are drawn to see the Messiah of all mankind. These strangers arrive with tales of a glorious star that guided them on their journey. They bow down and worship this child that they know is a king, and yet more than a king. They bring out gifts that speak of his life and his death, gold for kingship, frankincense for holiness and worship, and myrrh for the bitterness of his death. Yet before Mary has time to truly grasp any of this, she finds herself and her son swept off into exile, fleeing the wrath of a jealous earthly king. So from an obscure, ordinary village girl to the refugee mother of the King of Kings, her life has been turned upside down. Yet so faithfully has God revealed his hand over their lives that her faith and trust in him must be solid by now, regardless of events. Only when they eventually return to Nazareth do we get the impression that life settles down, for a few years at least. We know she bears more children for Joseph, and seemingly all is normal enough. How often did her mind go back to the events surrounding Jesus' birth? So many astonishing memories, so much to ponder on. So, as I mentioned at the beginning, we are all Christ bearers. And that Mary's story speaks deep into the heart of every Christian. I think that is best summed up in the word, yes. Mary was asked to do an extraordinary thing. And I believe she could have said no. But she said those beautiful words, "Be it unto me according to your word." When the gospel was explained to us, we too had a choice. When we believed and said our yes, we say that we were born again. Yet there was a very real dimension that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was born into our lives. And the yes that we said started a process of nurturing the presence of Jesus in our lives, just as Mary's body nurtured the growing baby in her womb. And like Jesus, we gaze in wonder at the presence of the living God in our very beings, that the Creator of all things should choose to dwell in his people through his Holy Spirit is truly beyond our comprehension, yet we marvel at it. Our prayer, our worship, our reading of Scripture all feed our awareness of Emmanuel, God with us, in us, and flowing through us. Because whilst we don't physically give birth to the presence we carry, we are called to let him out. In Norwich Cathedral, there is a modern statue of Mary holding the infant Jesus. She is not holding him close to her breast. She is holding him out at arm's length, displaying him face outwards to the world. She never sought glory for herself. Even in her song of praise at Elizabeth's house, where she sings that from now on all generations will call her blessed, she does so out of wonder at what God has done in her. As every mother knows, once you have a child, you are never again without the awareness of that child, looking out for their comfort, safety, and happiness, often at your own expense. It would have been no less so for Mary, possibly more so, when it concerned her firstborn. Knowledge of his identity must have walked with her every waking moment, even in those long years before his public ministry began. And so it is with us. Even if we try, we cannot truly forget the one who lives in our hearts. Even when it seems that we're not moving forward at all, we know that he is there. Many years after the first Christmas, at the wedding at Cana, Mary tells her servants, "Do whatever he tells you. Look at Jesus, not to me." And the miracles begin. So it should be with us. People should be able to see Jesus shining through us as we point the way, displaying his nature and his love. Mary's yes changed her life forever. Her yes led her into experiences way beyond her expectations for her life. Can we say the same? Can we all look back and see the hand of God molding our lives and changing our direction, bringing us to new people, working in our character and softening our hearts? And is our surrender to the hand of God such that he can do as he pleases with us, even when it looks wrong, even when we don't understand why or how, or when the consequences seem beyond our comprehension? Mary's yes led her into suffering as well as joy, danger as well as divine protection, the humdrum stuff of ordinary life, as well as extraordinary visitations and experiences. Yet she was held together through it all by the absolute trust in the God who had chosen her. We too have been chosen as Christ carriers. May it be unto us according to his word.